Right, well, good afternoon. This is Scott Stevens, the host of The Jesus Factor here on the Eagle Radio Network. We'll be joining you with news of the day, some personal testimony, and a testimony of John Bunyan, which I believe is apropos for what we've heard so far today. Stay with us. This is Scott Stevens, and I'm glad to be here with you today. We've heard some very interesting and compelling testimony here this morning about where we all are in the Lord. I know when I start thinking about the place that we are, and particularly of late, I know I was in prayer yesterday, and the Lord showed me in a way that I could understand that there was some shaking and quaking going on in His Spirit. And it's available to all of us who walk in accordance with His Word, all the good things that He has. And what we've heard today so far is what the price of all of that is in terms of our own walk of faith. The Jesus Factor is a little bit different than many of the other programs that are online here. We have to do a little bit of preparation. We do that sometimes during the morning of, and today we were blessed to have the time to listen very carefully to all the shows that were up there, and we're happy to do that. We prepared our program yesterday. Thank God we had a little bit of time to do that and get that done. And one of the things we have been taking a look at, we've paid careful attention in the last few weeks to what's going on over here in Israel. And right now, for example, they are seeking to put together talks with Iran and diplomatically compel that nation to cease from their nuclear activities. Testimony from Israel is that the only real action at the resumed nuclear negotiations between Iran and the six world powers in Istanbul on Saturday, April 14th, was played out on the sidelines. The Obama administration's intense effort to put relations with Tehran on a new, more amicable footing was thrown back in its face by the head of the Iranian delegation, Saeed Jalil, who spurned an invitation from senior U.S. delegate Undersecretary for Public Affairs Wendy Sherman to a bilateral meeting after a humiliating runaround. Yeah, you can tell these guys are serious about negotiating. And of course, because of this, what you have going on in the Middle East is heating up all the time. They had joint military exercises over there in the Gulf earlier this week, April 9th, that is. According to the wire services, Gulf tensions soared Monday, April 9th, when Iran warned the U.S. and the Gulf Arabs to halt their joint air-sea exercise, the biggest the Gulf has ever seen, or else. This coming from a country whose president has promised that if he is able, he is going to take Israel off the map. And you know, it, for me, and I mean, I don't know about anybody else listening out there, but the concern that we have to have is just how serious is this current administration about backing Israel? Because I can tell you with biblical certainty that the day the United States does not get behind Israel is going to be a serious day in this country. It will not be long from there forward when, if things have not come unraveled enough here already because of the judgment of God, that we will see those judgments multiplied and manifested across this land. We pray that by some miracle that these people running this country will somehow do that which is right in accordance with our relationship with Israel. Other news on the so-called 666 front. Here in the Jesus Factory, we talk about the 666 from time to time. There's all kinds of goofy space alien type ministries out there talking about the end of the world and whatnot. We actually refer to the Word of God and what we have going on around the world with regard to electronic currencies and cashless societies is actually becoming a reality. The Royal Canadian Mint has begun to issue not gold, which has been their currency of standard for issuance for some many years, but they are going to issue digital currency. No natural backing whatsoever. The ground would be set for total catastrophe. When this happens, we know, according to Scripture, that things are indeed bleak. In Sweden, we have a guy at a church, a vicar by the name of Johan Tierberg, at the Carl Gustav Church in Karlshamn, southern Sweden. This is back several months ago. They introduced a machine so that they could donate to the church without a card or any of this other stuff. It's just a question of putting your hand on and getting your thumbprints taken or your palm print taken. All of this stuff smacks of things that sound very much like what we read in Revelation with regard to these issues. And then, of course, we had a mention earlier of the weather conditions out in the central states. More serious weather predicted there today. The National Weather Service says that severe storms are possible today from eastern Kansas through Wisconsin. Severe storms means thunderstorms with tornadoes. Severe storms are possible tonight from southern Missouri to western Kentucky through Michigan. Of course, there is a serious snowmelt that has already taken place out there. And while these could be overlooked as simple climatic variances, only time will tell whether this will become and continue as many of the mega tornadoes that we experienced last year as further indication that our personal straying from the Word of the Lord, personal and failure to engage the battle.
Just take your life easy and stop all the effort.
tongue-in-cheek there from Jethro Tull. Nothing is easy, and that is a matter of fact when it comes to our commitment with walking with Jesus. This is not a half-hearted exercise. It cannot be, according to the Word. The word diligence appears dozens of times. And what diligence means to each and every one of us is not what it meant to Jesus. And that is the standard by which we will be measured. Think of him in Gethsemane. Where do we stand according to that standard? I don't know about you, but when I read about other men in history and I look at the Lord and I see how he moved in their cases and used them to accomplish things here in the world for the sake of the souls of men, I look at myself and think, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And that is the place where the Lord can begin to deal with me. Otherwise, it's just a big, phony, baloney, plastic banana walk. Presumption. John Bunyan wrote a book, more than one, but the one that acquired the greatest level of fame was called Pilgrim's Progress. According to the digital record, it is the largest selling book in history, with the exception of the King James 1611 Bible. And I have had occasion over the past couple of weeks to pick that book up again. I'd read parts of it before, and I've never been all the way through it. And I can tell you, if you are out there and you read the Word and you struggle with allegory, illustration, parable, what we call here in the fisherman ministry, type and shadow, this book, Pilgrim's Progress, will bless you and help you to get to a place where you can see how God allegorically illustrates Jesus throughout the Old Testament, prophetically and clearly and allegorically. You'll begin to see these things. John Bunyan was born in 1628 to Thomas Bunyan and Margaret Bentley in the Bunyan's End in the parish of Elstow, Bedfordshire, England. Bunyan's End was located approximately halfway between the hamlet of Harrowden, 1 mile southeast of Bedford. These are little bitty rural places back then. And Elstow's High Street. This man was of the lowest estate in terms of his financial standing. He was a chapman and a brazier. Bunyan wrote of his own heritage, quote, "My descent was of a low and inconsiderable generation, my father's house being of that rank that is meanest and most despised of all the families of the land." Had a pretty high opinion of himself. I guess not, huh? He recognized who he was, according to nature. John was probably educated at his father's house, possibly with other poor country boys, but in his writings he refers to his days at school. History suggests that he must have also spent time at a school, and the one closest by was a place called Houghton Conquest, located north of Bedfordshire. The village had a lower school associated with the church, of which there is little notable history until the mid-1800s. John chose a job on the road and adopted the trade of a tinker, which includes the chapman and the brazier. This was a semi-skilled occupation. Few people could afford to purchase new pots, and when old ones became old, they were therefore mended time and time again. The arrival of a tinker was therefore often a welcome sight, although the semi-nomadic nature of their life led to tinkers being regarded by some in the poor light that they regarded gypsies. Perhaps the arrival of his stepmother following his 16th birthday led John to leave his family home and enlist in the parliamentary army. Near the time of the British Civil War, which, by the way, was about religious freedom in England more than any other thing. The war went on from about 1644 to 1648 and was ultimately won and led to expanded personal and religious freedoms in Britain. Now, we're talking about over 100 years before the revolution here in the United States that established this country. It is important to remember that the king was the head of the Anglican Church, and even with reforms following the war, churches were required to be licensed by the crown. Once again, 100 years, over 100 years before our revolution here, which established the first country since Israel under the judges that set men at liberty to seek the Lord according to conscience. What an extraordinary blessing. Church licensure is Satan's way of hemming a church in and bit by bit forcing God's word and the standard of truth that is in Christ Jesus to be replaced with the standards of the kingdoms of this world. Take a look around out here. So from 1644 to 1647, John Bunyan served at Newport Pinell Garrison. When the war was nearing the end of the first stage, John was probably saved from death one day when a fellow soldier volunteered to go into battle in his place and was killed while walking sentry duty. After the Civil War was won by the parliamentarians, Bunyan returned to his former trade. In his autobiography, Grace Abounding, Bunyan wrote that he had led an abandoned life in his youth and was morally reprehensible as a result. This lifestyle was common in rural England, just as the bucket full of sin we see in our generation is common among us. These sins don't sound like much. Examples of sins which he confessed to are profanity, dancing, and general disorderliness. The increasing awareness of his unbiblical life. See, this is the place that people come to. Led him to contemplate acts of impiety and profanity. In particular, he was harassed by a curiosity in regard to the unpardonable sin, the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost. He did not know the word at this point, and a prepossession that he had already committed it. He was afraid that he was going to hell. Even then, he was well known as an adept linguist as far as profanity was concerned. Even the most proficient swearers were known to remark that Bunyan was the ungodliest fellow for swearing they had ever heard. Now, you'll remember when we spoke of conversion and regeneration last week that we spent some time on the idea of true repentance being an element of true conversion and fellowship with the Lord and a continuing remembrance of our state. Without the grace of God and daily reckoning with the old man as a dead man that seeks to pull us into the pit. This is the hallmark of the internal exercise of the work of faith in you. It is not a pleasant one, I can assure you, but is one that is necessary if you are to learn to fellowship with God as he has called you to do. Bunyan, while playing a game of tip-cat on Elstow Village Green, claimed to have heard a voice that asked, "Wilt thou leave thy sins and go to heaven, or have thy sins and go to hell?" Because the Puritans of that era held the Sabbath day sacred and permitted no sport, John believed that this had been the voice of God, chastising his indulgent ways. John's relationship with the Lord was born from this experience, and he began to struggle with his sense of guilt, self-doubt, and his belief in the Bible's promise of damnation and salvation. In 1649, when he was about 21, he moved into a cottage on the western side of the northern end of Elstow's High Street. In 1650, he married a young woman, an orphan, whose father had left her only two books as her inheritance. Listen to how sparse, according to nature, this man's life was. Think about that in relation to everything we are blessed with today and what we do with it. The two books were Arthur Dent's A Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven and Lewis Bailey's Practice of Piety. The first is described by the publisher as The Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven, wherein every man may clearly see whether he shall be saved or damned, set forth dialogue-wise for a better understanding of the simple, to be sold in at the sign of the Brazen Serpent in Powell's Churchyard in 1601. Over 400 years ago. The second, The Practice of Piety, directing a Christian on how to walk that he may please God. The oldest known records of this book today are third editions, published in 1613. So this was widely published even before its third edition, which they yet have. Now, the content of these two books appears to have strongly influenced John toward a spiritual life. John's wife's name is not recorded, but the Bunyan's first blind daughter was born in 1650. She was called Mary, and it was possible that she was named after her mother. The Bunyan's life was modest, to say the least. Bunyan wrote that they were as poor might be, not even a dish or a spoon between them. And his popularity and notoriety grew. Bunyan increasingly became a target for slander and libel. He was described as a witch, a Jesuit, a highwayman, and was said to have mistresses and multiple wives. In 1658, age 30, he was arrested for preaching at Eatonsoken and indicted for preaching without a license. That same year, his wife died, leaving him with four children, one of which was blind. He continued preaching, however, and did not suffer imprisonment until November of 1660, when he was taken to the county's gaol in Silver Street, Bedford. Now think about this. We've talked earlier in the show about ever-increasing government and financial controls that are being built up here in America and around the world today. Here you have a guy who, according to the natural, has almost nothing. He's lost most of what he cared about. And now, while continuing to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, he's jailed for preaching without a license.
I pulled into Nazareth, was feeling about half past dead. I just need some place where I can lay my head. Just grinned and shook my hand. No, was all.
said, do me a favor, son, won't you stay and keep Anna Lee company? Put the load right on me. Crazy Chester followed me, and he caught me in the fall. He said, I will fix your rat if you take Jack, my dog. I said, wait a minute, Chester.
John Bunyan, a man who seemed to have suffered so many losses, yet continued to preach the good news of Jesus Christ in spite of all of these that we've gone through so far. When I read this account this week, I have to confess I was having a little trouble pulling what the Lord would have me do a program on together. When I read this account, all I could do, and I mean, I was just about in tears thinking of the state that I am in. I don't know about the rest of you, but when I read about a guy like this with the kind of faith that Lord gave him, this is just the beginning of what's going to happen to a guy who, by the Spirit of God, wrote a book that sold is only second to the Word of God itself in terms of its worldwide circulation. It is an astonishment that the power of God works this way. And it's something to give all of us, as messed up as we may be, hope that with Him all things are possible. During that first year of his imprisonment, Bunyan married again. Married a woman named Elizabeth, and he had two more children, Sarah and Joseph. Shortly thereafter, the restoration of the monarchy by Charles II of England began Bunyan's real persecution as England returned to Anglicanism. Meeting houses, which the Puritans had established, were quickly closed, and all citizens were required to attend their Anglican parish church. It became punishable by law to conduct divine service except in accordance with the ritual of the church or for one not in episcopal orders to address a congregation. Amazing the freedom that we have today to preach Christ's gospel. Thus John Bunyan no longer had that freedom to preach, which he had enjoyed under the Puritan Commonwealth. He was arrested on 12 November 1660 whilst preaching privately in Lower Samsill by Harlington, Bedfordshire, 10 miles south of Bedford. John was brought before the magistrate, John Wingate, at Harlington House and refused to desist from preaching. Wingate sent him to Bedford County Jail to consider his situation. After a month, Bunyan reports in his own account of his imprisonment that Wingate's clerk visited him, seeking to get him to change his mind. The clerk said that all the authorities wanted was for Bunyan to undertake not to preach at private gatherings, as it was suspected that these nonconformist meetings were, in fact, being used by people plotting against the king. In his answer to the clerk, John argued that God's law obliged him to preach at any and every opportunity, and refused to consider the suggested compromise. Now think about this in terms of the Lord Jesus and the apostles who preached to the kingdom of God, another higher kingdom than the kingdom of worldly Rome, the most powerful nation in the world in their day. The Jews in Israel had licensed temple services and were in compliance with Roman law. And so the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was carried out under Roman authority with the Jews as agitators and consenters. What were the worldly consequences for the apostles, if it isn't enough? The testimony of Jesus. James, the brother of John, was beheaded. Peter was jailed at least once, and history teaches that he was ultimately crucified as the Lord prophesied. And Paul was tried first by the Jews, then appealed to Rome after 2 years. He was taken to Rome in history, and the word teaches us that this he was at first set at liberty. Then, in his last letter to Timothy, written from a Roman hold where he was kept until his apparent crucifixion, he says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love," agape love, "his appearing." Back to the first commandment, setting God above all things. This is what this is all about. The men of God recorded in Scripture and the men of God recorded in history, you can draw a straight line through their testimonies and find that every one of them who has ever stood for the Word of God and had an impact was called to account by this world, and according to the natural, it didn't go well for them. Yet, without reservation, without compromise, they continued in the preaching of the Word of God, unceasingly believing that Jesus was all that mattered. That's the place we got to try to get to. Now, back to John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. Once again, the most widely read and published book other than the Word itself. In 1661 January, Bunyan was brought before the Quarter Sessions in the chapel of Herne, Bedford. His prosecutor, a member of the ecclesiastical court, Mr. Justice John Wingate, despite Bunyan's clear breaches of the Religion Act of 1592, was not inclined to incarcerate Bunyan. But Bunyan said, "If you release me today, I will preach tomorrow." Left the magistrates with no choice before the worldly king but to imprison him. Right? Sounds a little bit like Pilate, don't you think? So Bunyan was incarcerated for 3 months for crimes of pertinaciously abstaining from attending mandatory Anglican church services and preaching at unlawful meetings. Strenuous efforts were made by Bunyan's second wife to get his case reheard at the Spring Assizes, but Bunyan continued to assert that he would, if freed, preach to his awaiting congregation, and it meant that the magistrates would not consider any new hearing. Similar efforts were made in the following year, but again to no avail. In early 1664, an act of Parliament, the Conventicles Act, made it illegal to hold religious meetings of five or more people outside the auspices of the Church of England. It was during this time in Bedford County Gaol that John Bunyan received of the Lord his allegorical novel, The Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan's incarceration was punctuated with periods of relative freedom. Sounds a little bit like Paul, huh? Lax gaolers allowing him out to attend church meetings and to minister to his congregation. Remember the guy that had Paul in prison? Let him out. He's ready to put himself to the sword. Paul says, don't do that. In 1666, this is nearly 6 years from the beginning of his incarceration. What would we do? What would I do if I were in jail for 6 years for preaching the gospel? It's a high standard. John was briefly released for a few weeks before being rearrested for preaching and sent back to Bedford County Gaol, where he remained for a further 6 years, 12 years for preaching the gospel. Many of us, myself included, are too timid to preach the gospel to anyone who doesn't want to hear it. These people not only didn't want to hear it, but put you in jail if you went about to speak it out of accordance with their rules and regulations. John, in that time, wove shoelaces to support his family. Of course, they allowed you to work in jail back then, and preach to his fellow prisoners, a congregation of about 60 within the jail. In his possession were two books, John Fox's Book of Martyrs, the Bible, and he had a violin he had made out of tin and a flute he made from a chair leg and a supply of pen and paper. Both music and writing were integral to John's faith. We'll take a look at Fox's work and deeds next week, but let's move on to the conclusion of this man's testimony, which is as awesome and serious as one we have found here on the Jesus Factor. John Bunyan was released in January of 1672 when Charles II issued the Declaration of Religious Indulgence. The Royal Declaration of Indulgence was Charles II of England's attempt to extend religious liberty to Protestant nonconformists and to Roman Catholics in his realms by suspending the execution of penal laws that punished recusants from the Church of England. Charles issued the declaration on 15 March 1672. This was an important moment, by the way, in British history. It led to what is known as the Glorious Revolution. The revolution permanently ended any chance of Catholicism being reestablished in England. It's a longer story than we have here. And as we think a little bit about the commitment that is evidenced by John Bunyan, we'll return in just a moment to wrap up this testimony.
This is wooden music again, so you gotta be cool, otherwise you won't hear it.
I'm sure there are those who, perhaps outside of the congregation that we have here in the ministry, would say, how is it possible that this guy is of God? He plays all these old rock and roll tunes. It's a funny thing how you can worship the Lord in just about any situation, and everybody's got preferences. The Lord made music for us to rejoice in. He gave us a way to lift Him up in every situation. And I thank God that there are lots and lots of different ways that we can lift up the name of Jesus in these difficult times that we find ourselves in. We look at a guy like John Bunyan, who's living in a place where preaching the word itself gets you put in jail. A guy whose early life is just a train wreck of disasters. Things that, had they happened to me, would I even be able to come to the place when I read the word of believing? And maybe it's the contrast of those things, however. The wretched, wicked state of our position in this world that actually opens that way. Now, maybe it's because some people, for whatever reason, never somehow are afforded an opportunity to come to that place where they realize that in their own strength, according to their own ways, according to their teachings and formulations and the knowledge of this world, there is no way out for them. I know for me, my life, when I looked at it according to the natural, when I was first hearing the Word of God, it didn't look too bad to me. I'm sure it didn't look too good to him, but it didn't look too bad to me. Had a lot of money in the bank, nice piece of property. But when I heard the truth, there was an instant after hearing a certain level of truth where everything I had thought to be true in the past seemed to just evaporate in my mind like air passing through my mental hands and stand for what it was, a bunch of stupidity and foolishness. My sense is all of us, in one way or another, come to this place. That's not enough to finish the course. That's the gate in to this narrow way. And if you read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it's all about that walk along the narrow way, illustrated in interesting Elizabethan allegory, type and shadow, for those of you out there who have heard the term in our fellowship. But here toward the end of John Bunyan's walk, I mean, it seems that things had begun to change enough in England. And around this time, by the way, Puritans had already left the shores of England and other European places and were establishing colonies, strongholds here on this continent. The Catholics were right behind them down in South America and up in Canada. And, of course, here in the Jesus Factor, we think about this history and see how the various spiritual battles unfolded over the pages of history, how false religion, claims of righteousness according to what church you were in, all of those things, against those whose simple faith was in the Word of God, guys that we've talked about here again and again, Jonathan Edwards being one of the foundational preachers of the first Great Awakening in the colonies here in the United States. We spoke of him just a couple of weeks ago. And all of these guys, to a man, have the same type of experience. Martin Luther, over there in Germany, years before, they all were called to account before God in a court of man and accounted in accordance with God's answer, with every bit as much surety as the Lord himself, if he himself were speaking before that court. And when I read about these things, what comes to my mind is, where am I in all of that? And that is why it's so critical to heed the admonishment, work out thine own salvation with fear and trembling. Every one of us, one way or another, whether it be before a court here or before a court when we go to be with the Lord, which he convenes, will be subject to his evaluation. This is an exercise, the paces that were put through here, to learn how to stand in that place where, for you, the only thing that ever mattered anymore was Jesus. That is the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That is the kind of commitment that we find evidenced in John Bunyan and all of the others that we've spoken of here on the Jesus Factor. Now, when Bunyan was released in Charles II's reign, all right, that was just followed by the Glorious Revolution, which led to a little bit greater religious freedom in Britain. We may actually cover that here in the next few weeks. By his continuing preaching, Bunyan became popular in Bedfordshire and several surrounding counties, such as Hertfordshire and Cambridgeshire, Huntingtonshire and Northamptonshire, just to name a few. His own congregation at the Independent Church in Bedford grew strongly at this time, and many village chapels for miles around Bedford owed their roots to John Bunyan's influence. He would speak to large crowds and congregations as far away as London, and as his fame and popularity as a preacher increased, he became affectionately known as Bishop Bunyan. Now, I don't know if all of you were listening to the beginning of this broadcast, but when you think about the condition of this guy's natural life, it is an extraordinary, extraordinary testimony that we find him as a function of the walk of faith. You know, that he is in a place in the end where he's actually really beginning to get it right. To get a people that heard the word in accordance with what the Lord had given them. And my sense is, while that is not so much like going to heaven as going to heaven, for a minister to get to a place where you actually have even a handful of people who've heard that word is a living testimony of the Word of God, the Spirit of God working in you. A testimony of the power of God and His Spirit blessing others through the sufferings that you may have endured. And in that, another element of this today's services, Brother Paul spoke of being made conformable unto the death of Christ. That conformable, if you look at that word, it's like being beaten into shape. And you know, when we look at a guy like John Bunyan, even if you go and look at Jonathan Edwards, who was certainly better received here in the United States, because by the time Edwards preached, the crown was yet seeking in this country to impose Anglican authority here in the colonies. This was a key element of the revolution here. In fact, the unity of the colonies had much more to do with their unity in the Word of God than their political unity, because each of the colonies had separate agendas according to that, just like we, according to natural, have our separate agendas. And you look at a guy like this guy, John Bunyan, or even Jonathan Edwards, who lived long enough to actually see fruits of a ministry. And even in spite of this, in 1675, Charles II withdrew the Declaration of Religious Indulgence, and John was again in prison for preaching. It was not in Bedford Town Jail on the Stone River Bridge, but once again at the county jail. And this is an interesting thing, because the Quakers actually started out pretty well squared up with the Word of God. They were given an option to petition for a list of names to pardon, and they gave Bunyan's, along with those of their own members. And within 6 months, John was free again, and the result of his popularity was that he was never arrested again, although for a time he was said to have dressed like a wagoner, whip in hand, when he visited his various parishes so to avoid another arrest. So in 1687, King James II of England asked Bunyan to oversee the royal interest in Bedford. John declined the influential post because James refused to lift the tests and laws which served to persecute nonconformists. In 1688, John served as chaplain and the Lord Mayor of London, Sir John Shorter. As John Bunyan was riding from Reading to London to resolve a disagreement between a father and son, he caught a cold and developed a fever. He went to be with the Lord at the house of his friend John Sturdwick, a grocer and chandler, on 31 August 1688. I want to thank you for joining me today here on the Jesus Factor. I hope this was a blessing to you. I know this testimony really got my attention.